God, let's start our time in the Word and prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word, the opportunity to look at it together. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we read and hear the words of Jesus today, that we would put our shields down. Sometimes when we read the commands of Jesus, it's easy to say, well, that doesn't apply to me, or all the reasons why we might not find it easy to obey or not want to obey. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be radical in our pursuit of the way of our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Righty. Well, this morning I'm encouraging you, find a Bible in front of you, one of the black pew Bibles, or use your own Bible and follow along. We are in the first book of the New Testament, three quarters of the way through your Bible, you'll find Matthew, and we're in chapter 5 this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 33 to 42, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. And I'm going to just dive right in and read it for you. So, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white." All you need, they didn't have the ability to dye their hair back then, right? All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." These are the words of Jesus. So let's dive in. The first thing that Jesus is saying is found in verses 33 to 37. That's kind of the first chunk. And here Jesus is calling us as his followers, hold on to the truth tightly. Be people of our word. Yes means yes. No means no. In verses 38 to 42, the second thing that Jesus is saying is, hold on to earthly things, our rights, our possessions, the things we think that are owed us. Hold earthly things lightly. So if you put it together in a main idea, and I forgot to mention on the back of your bulletin is the outline for the sermon. King Jesus calls us to hold the truth tightly and our earthly rights and possessions lightly, loosely, with open hands. So, first, hold on to truth tightly. Look at verse 33 here in chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." When was that said? When was the people long ago hearing things like this? Well, Jesus here is summarizing things from his Bible, from the Hebrew Bible, which is our Old Testament. He's summarizing multiple places in the Bible where teaching from God was given on oaths, on making oaths. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 to 2 is one of those places. I'll read it for you. This is the fourth book of the Bible, Numbers. This is what Yahweh commands. When a man makes a vow to Yahweh, that's the Lord, or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, He must not break his word, but must do everything he said. So, it's crystal clear, under God's law, in the Old Testament, that if you swore an oath to do something, you were obligated to do that thing. Now, by swore or swear, we don't mean cuss words. That's a different category of talking. This is like, I swear to do, to speak the truth, and only the truth, right? A promise. But as the years passed, God's people, Israel, began to make all sorts of exceptions to this. They started making all these different games for making oaths and vows and promises. Now, lest we be too harsh on them, every culture has a way of doing this. It's really not unique. So let's say I tell you a story and somebody fact checks my story. Do you have a fact checker in your life? My fact checker is my wife. It's like, that didn't happen the way you thought it did. And like, oh. Makes you think, right? So if you're telling a story and somebody's like, really? How would you double down on it? Maybe you say, no, I promise. That's exactly what happened. Or I swear on my grandma's grave. Or I pinky promise, or whatever it is. I swear to God. People have all these different ways of trying to bring something weighty into relationship to their words, to bolster the credibility of their promise or their words. Now, the guidelines for making oaths, promises, that God gave his people in the Old Testament did not include swearing by your grandma, or pinky promises, or swearing by the temple, or whatever. God was pretty clear about how people ought to make their oaths, how they ought to swear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Listen to how God says the Israelites should make their oaths. Deuteronomy 6, 13. Fear Yahweh your God. That's fear, meaning reverence. Hold him in reverence. Serve him only, Deuteronomy 6, 13, and take your oaths in his name. The name of Yahweh, the creator of everything, is, of course, the weightiest thing in the universe. Way more weighty than your grandma's grave, right? The creator is the weightiest thing that you could bring into the discussion to back up the truth of your claims, because he sees and he knows everything. When you say, God is my witness, like so many people so casually say, I swear to God, do you really? He could strike you dead. You will give an account to him for every word. Like, that is serious. If you're swearing to the God of the Bible, whew, pause before you say another word. Make sure you're speaking the truth and nothing but the truth. This is how they were to swear, to make their promises, their marriage vows. I swear to God, I'll be faithful to you. God is my witness. He is always our witness, whether we make an oath or just are telling a story. God will hold us accountable to the truth. There is nothing higher. But as time went on, as I already said, the followers of the Lord began to invent a whole different... They began to invent all kinds of lesser oaths, ways of making vows. And we can read a lot of these in a collection of Jewish writings called the Mishnah. I was talking about it earlier today in our sermon discussion. It's in massive tome. Praise God for people who've read it all. And, I mean, you could stack them from the floor to the ceiling. I mean, it's, you think the Bible's a lot. All right? The rabbis were a very productive group. And they were writing all kinds of things about the Bible. And they had all sorts of ways that you could or couldn't swear. So, for example, If you swore by Jerusalem, the capital city where the temple was, I swear by Jerusalem, you could break that oath. But if you turned towards Jerusalem and said, I swear by Jerusalem, facing Jerusalem, you had to keep that oath. Okay? This is legit. Like, I held my cursor over the section in the Mishnah where it said that. My Bible program is really cool. I don't have to wade through the whole Mishnah and find it. I can just hold a cursor, and the hyperlink makes it pop up, and you can read the rabbinic discussion translated in English. Wow, I love technology, right? And it's like these rabbis are going at it, and it's like, what in the world? That's like, I can make a promise, but if I cross my fingers behind my back while I make the promise, then I don't have to keep the promise. You better be watching. If a rabbi back then told you that he was going to do something, you better be. You better know your directions. Is he facing Jerusalem, west or south? You have a compass whenever somebody was making a promise. Like, wait, this whole wedding this guy's having is faced away from Jerusalem. Maybe he's really not intending to be faithful to his wife. They probably didn't do that, but I'm just trying to make this kind of humorous, because it is. These guys have all of these different games that they were playing, which is just ridiculous, and which is why Jesus is so sharp in what he says. Matthew 5:34. Don't swear an oath at all. Just stop playing the game, says Jesus. Then he's going to give four illustrations, explaining after each one how all the oaths and promises that you could make, anything that you could swear by in the world, is somehow connected to the Creator. And is some way, because it's all connected to God and He sees it all, it's all weighty. Your word matters. So listen, illustration one, don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. In other words, don't be like, I promise by heaven, as if that's somehow less than saying, I swear to God himself, or I swear towards Jerusalem. Heaven is where God is enthroned. It's as weighty as swearing by the Lord, because Yahweh is the King of heaven. And don't swear by the earth. I swear by this whole earth that I'm going to keep my promise, because the earth is God's footstool. Isaiah 66:1 says, heaven is, God speaks and says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. This is a common picture in the Bible. Here's the idea. God is enthroned in heaven above the clouds, and he's seated on his throne, and the whole earth, does anybody like to put their feet on an ottoman or a footrest when they sit down? They make these chairs, right, that you can actually, they're built in, you can pop them up. But if you're old-fashioned, you move something in front of you, a chair or something, or maybe you have a fancy ottoman, you put your feet on. That's the image that the Hebrew writers had of Yahweh. He is enthroned in heaven, and this whole world is where his feet are touching down. And most directly, they're touching down in Jerusalem, the city of God, where the temple is, which is where Jesus goes next. He says, don't swear by Jerusalem, or towards Jerusalem, or any of that, for it is the city of the great King. In other words, the King above all kings is King of Jerusalem. An oath by Jerusalem is an oath made to the King of Jerusalem, Yahweh. He's witness of it all. He's King over it all, and he's King over you and I, which is why, illustration four, you shouldn't swear, I swear by the hairs of my head. You don't have power to, you didn't make your hair. You're not in control of losing your hair. Like, why is that somehow weighty? God is the God of the hairs of your head. So he created you. Don't swear by that. God is the ultimate one who is over all. And so Jesus comes to his conclusion, verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this, all of those games come from the evil one, from the deceiver, Satan, the father of lies. Now, Jesus is insisting here that his followers be people whose word is their bond, who say yes or no and stick to it, even if it hurts. Even if it means I said yes to this and shoot, something more fun came up for the weekend. And I've already committed to this thing. But I'm going to bail because this is more cool. Right? Like, that happens all the time in our culture. Even amongst the people of God. We might not say it quite so crassly, but it's what happens. It hurts people. Be very careful to keep your word. When you promise to do something, follow through to the best of your ability as far as it depends on you. Things happen. I promised to be there, but I got sick. That's why the Apostle James encourages us to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. I was going to be there, but we had a snowstorm and I couldn't get out of my driveway. I'm sorry, right? Things happen. But as far as we can, let's be people of our word, Jesus says. This is really hard for us who are people pleasers and want to just say yes to keep people happy. Jesus would say to us, don't say yes if you don't know. Lord willing, I'll get it done. I'll try my best. That's all I can promise. I can tell you that I will try my best and I'll keep you in the loop. Right? If you say yes, though, do it. Even if it hurts. Don't commit if you can. Let's be people of our word. Now, over the years, there have been groups of Christians within the big tent of Christianity who have read these instructions from Jesus and have decided that it is evil for Christians to make any oaths in our modern age. And that's, I mean, they have a point there. That's literally what Jesus says, right? Don't make oaths. Don't swear. So these Christians would then say, like, in a court of law, remember what you have to do? Put your hand on a Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. They won't do that, which means they cannot testify in a court of law. This can cause all sorts of sad situations. Imagine a Christian being the only witness to a crime. And the perpetrator will never be locked up because they will not testify against him because they can't make an oath. And so he goes on to hurt more and more people because Jesus doesn't want me to make an oath. So I'm not going to put my hands on the Bible and swear to tell the truth in our culture because the Bible says don't swear. And if I can't just say yes, then I'm not even going to go there, right? Did Jesus intend for such a situation to take place when he was speaking these words in Matthew 5. The conviction of most Christians throughout history, my own conviction, is that I don't think so. Jesus' words are words of wisdom. They've got to be applied to our lives using wisdom. If Jesus is saying here that oath-taking is always wicked in every context, then God himself was wicked because he commanded the people to take their oaths in his name. And in fact, the Lord himself swears and makes oaths all over the Bible. Psalm 89, verse 3, God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. God had promised all these promises to David on oath and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God is a God who makes oaths and he keeps his word. We could go to dozens of places. Is God in sin because he didn't just let his yes be yes and his no be no? I don't think so. We could go to the New Testament, see places where the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts makes vows and keeps them. Acts 18, Acts 24. So Jesus' aim in these verses is to abolish a particular kind of oath-taking in that context. And we see that in all the illustrations that he gives. If oaths are being used to deceive people and to play tricky little games, Jesus would have us abolish them all. He doesn't want you to play any of those games. Far better to just say yes or no and not open yourself up to all the games of the devil. If somebody wants to add solemnity to your words by saying, place your hand on the Bible and say, I swear, okay, it's no different than me saying yes. I'll play your game. But it's truth-keeping that Jesus is after. Telling the truth. Because God is witness, and that never changes. Vows are given to underline the importance of truth-telling, not get around it. I'll say that again. Saying, I promise, or I swear, God says things like that to help us understand the importance of telling the truth. This is a solemn thing. God is witness. I swear I will not break my word. Like, that is to bolster the truth, not to invent tricky little ways to get around it. That is folly. So hold the truth tightly. Say yes or no, and know that God is watching. As Christians, yes should be yes. It should be no difference whether our hands on our Bible are raised to heaven, or our pinkies are our fingers are crossed behind our back, or whatever games people play. Again, if you say you're coming to someone's house, do your best to be there. If you say you're going to take care of something, do your best to do it when you say you can do it. If you don't know, then don't say. Say, I'll do my best. What? I mean, you guys in the trades, you know this, right? I mean, this is a daily battle. I'm going to get to it, I hope, next week. But if you say, I mean, you just got to be really careful with your words, right? I mean, I'm the same, it's easy. If you can't say, don't be afraid to say, I can't do it. We can't be afraid of people. It's so easy for me to say, yes, I'll do it, because of guilt or because of fear of what they might think if I don't commit. And then I drop the ball. Look, we're going to drop balls. We're going to forget things. We're human. If that happens to you, if you find yourself doing that a lot, don't blow it off. Don't make cheap excuses. Say, I fully intended to be there, but I ran out of time. I didn't budget my time well. I know I need to work on that. I tend to think that I can cram everything into a day, and I can't. That's me. I don't pack enough margin into my life. Please forgive me. I'm working on that. Try not to make a habit of that, right? Let's be people whose word is our bond. Yes is yes. No is no. Now, let's look at the second radical thing Jesus says. Jesus would have us always speak truth, and he would have us as his people hold earthly things lightly. Some of the things that Jesus says here are some of the most startling verses in the Bible. All of us go through our lives with deeply held convictions, feelings of what belongs to us, of what we deserve, of what we are owed. We have certain inalienable rights among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, like America. How dare you take that away? An eagle somewhere will scream. All right? We have very strong opinions about how we should or should not be treated. How much we should tolerate before others, before letting them have it. Especially online. Set the internet ablaze with my rage, right? Which will generate more clicks, and clicks generate ads, and ads generate revenue. We're just beating the system, okay? Because people know rage and anger is big business on the internet. Nobody wants to click on a story where people aren't angry. No, that's so the point is, we have feelings of strong, like that's not fair, that's not right. Jesus wants those who belong to his kingdom to hold everything they view as their treasure on earth with open hands. Nothing is guaranteed. Everything can be taken away. But though we lose everything, we can still have the treasures of heaven's kingdom, which Jesus is going to talk about in Matthew chapter 6. So what we're going to see in these verses is that Jesus is going to call his people to abstain from using violence to force others to give us what we feel we need or we are owed, or to pay back others with violent words, violent actions, violent behavior, aggressive behavior, to pay them back for what they've done to us. Instead, Jesus wants us to do something shocking. Instead of trying to make others give us what we feel we are owed, all I want is what I got coming, right? All I want is my fair share. Anybody heard that, seen that movie? Pay them back. Insist on our rights. Jesus the King calls us to respond to evil with good. Listen as we move forward. Matthew 5, 38 to 39. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Here Jesus quotes a famous Old Testament law found in Exodus 21. 23 to 25. He kind of summarizes it. Here's what that passage says in the law of Israel. If there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, when you hear that, you might think, wow, that's pretty brutal. What it was intended to communicate under the old covenant is that the punishment must fit the crime, and it must go no further. There's probably a lot of people locked up in our modern justice system who really wish they could just be done with an eye and get out and go free. But instead, they're locked up for 20 years, right? We have a whole different way of thinking about it with corrections versus punitive. I don't have time to get into that, all right? You are here for me to reform you. Huh? What if I don't want to be reformed? Okay, I'd rather just pay for what I did, be done with it, okay? There's a whole different law code going on here. Whole different way of thinking about punishment, crime. We're just gonna barely scratch the surface. But here's what this law was designed to do. It was designed to keep the punishment fitting the crime. We're not, and that doesn't mean that we should imagine if you accidentally or even intentionally punched your brother and his eye popped out, that you go to court and the judge is like, all right, come up here, bud. Fuck. No, that's not what's going on, all right? In fact, later on in Exodus, chapter 21, just a few verses later, we're told that if a master accidentally is beating the heck out of his slave and whacks his eye out, that he's supposed to pay his slave for the eye and the slave gets to go free. So, wait, well, the master didn't lose his eye. The idea is whatever your eye might be valued, and that's up to the judge, you pay him. So it's an equal payment. Surely a hand is more valuable than an eye. Well, maybe not. You know, that's up to the courts of Israel. All right. This wasn't something to be done by vigilante justice either. All right. This is a setting the law codes for the courts of Israel. Not like my neighbor cut my hand off and so I'm sharpening my knives. I'm going over to his house. And I'm going to cut his hand off. This isn't legalizing revenge. The point is to regulate and give the justice system metrics for how to administer justice. Now, I want you to think about this with me, all right? when someone throws a punch at you, what is the temptation? Do you want to hit them equally as hard or a little bit harder? Harder. My wife and I occasionally will get in a little water fight. Okay? If I throw a little cup of water at Holly, she's not here, so I'm picking on her. She's in there. No, if I do that, like, Holly loves to go for the bucket. All right? Goosh. But that's, okay, that's just playful fun. But the temptation for all of us when it's not fun is the same. Bigger, stronger, harder. The first murder in the Bible was Cain and Abel. One of the second murders in the Bible is a man named Lamech, who says, "I murdered a young man for wounding me." And he even sings a song about it to his two wives, okay, in Genesis. And so he ups the ante. Somebody hurt me, I killed him. Because now he can't hurt me again. So what this law does is it builds a dam within Israel's legal system, holding back human vengeance, mandating fairness. You can't cut somebody's head off because they hurt you or burned you. But now, Jesus is going to explain to his followers in some of the most shocking and even controversial words in the Bible that the best way to stop the cycle of human violence in interpersonal relationships is not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That holds things back. But if you want to take it even further, Jesus is going to show the way. Illustration one, the slap. He's got four illustrations, just like he did in the previous section. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. In these days, a backhanded slap to the face was a huge insult. It was intended not to kill you or do serious damage, but to shame you. Jesus isn't saying here, if someone punches you in the throat, don't run for your life. Instead, you know, they punched you in the throat. You missed me. Here, have a better shot. Give them a kill shot. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, don't resist an evil person, when they break into your house and kidnap one of your children, be like, hey, you missed one. I'm turning the other cheek. Here's the other kid. Come back. Take them both. They're yours. I turned the other cheek. I didn't resist the evil person. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We have to take everything Jesus says in all his commands and put them together. Now, what would that be? Love your neighbor as yourself? That wouldn't be very loving to your neighbor. Here, take my kid. Your kid is your neighbor. And that wouldn't be very loving to the kidnapper either, to just let them haul off children without consequences. That's not good for them. All right? So don't resist the evil person. We have to be really careful. What is he saying? Well, Christians have chewed on this for millennia, a couple thousand years, and not all Christians agree on how this verse applies to all Christians, especially for those serving, for example, in law enforcement and the military, where, like, resisting evil people is their job. So the whole issue of pacifism, you ever heard that word before? I'm a pacifist. I'm into nonviolence, right? You heard that? That's beyond what we're able to tackle today. And Christians are going to come down on all sorts of different emphases here. We should wrestle with these things, these words of Jesus, and wrestle hard with them. But at the very least, Jesus is saying this. All right, so here's where I'm just going to say, I know that he's saying this. Retaliation is forbidden for disciples of Jesus. Payback is forbidden in interpersonal relationships. If you find yourself sitting around thinking about how to hurt other people for what they've done to you, how to get back at them verbally, emotionally, withdrawing or moving towards them violently, Jesus would command you to stop. Instead of returning an insult, whether physical or verbal, Jesus says, take it. Don't resist the insult, the offense. Don't sling it back. You ever see people, maybe you've been in it, getting in a name-calling game? Calling names? Does that ever end well? I've got a bigger name to call you that you've never heard of before. And I'm going to pull my mother into it, and your mother into it, and the whole world's mother's into it, and you're the mother. I was like, what did mom have to do with it? Poor mom. Right? This is insane. Jesus says, stop. Instead of returning the insult, take it. Don't resist it by slinging it back at them. Let your enemy exhaust the fire of their shaming on you and let it burn out on your face. The mighty men of the world, the fighters, the Andrew Tates of the world, if you don't know who he is, that's okay. They might think this is a sign of weakness. It's not. It takes mighty strength to stand up and take it. To allow someone to exhaust their anger and their insults on you and to respond in truth and kindness. Like Jesus, the King of the universe, the one who's never done anything wrong, who took all the wrath that humans could muster on the cross, soaked it up, and cried, Father, forgive them. He wasn't a weakling. He wasn't a wimp. That is strength. He could have called legions of angels to his aid. He could have dealt a punch that would have shattered the earth. And he took it, trusting his Father to raise him in resurrection life. Turn the other cheek. Then he has an illustration from a court of law, the coat. He says, if anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Be prepared to give them your jacket too. Now, this requires some understanding of the context of Jesus' words. Most people in that day maybe only had one or two shirts, but they certainly only had one outer cloak. One coat to keep them warm and go about in public and even sleep in. Blankets weren't really a thing, especially if you were poor, which most people were. So when an oppressor, most likely a rich person, somebody who had the power to take you to court, would drag a poor person into court, what are they going to sue them for? He's got no money. Well, often a shirt, that might be the most you can pull out of this poor guy, if he was penniless. But under Mosaic law, the outer cloak was a possession that couldn't be legally taken away. Couldn't be taken away for more than a day. God's word in Exodus 22, verses 26 to 27 spells this out. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, so this isn't even a lawsuit, but it applies. They give you their cloak as a down payment. I'm going to borrow your wheelbarrow. Here's my cloak. I'm coming back at the end of the day with your wheelbarrow, and I'll get my cloak, right? If you take it in pledge, return it by sunset. I don't see my wheelbarrow, but I'm going to bring their cloak back. Verse 27, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. In other words, if your neighbor borrows something, leaves a cloak as a down payment, or is indebted to you in some way, make sure he gets his cloak back by the end of the day, no matter what. Even if for some reason he wasn't able to pay his debt, things happen, whatever. Don't oppress him by keeping his only cloak. He needs it. And if he's crying out in the cold, I need my jacket. I'm cold. Exodus 22 says God hears and has compassion. So Jesus is saying in our story, if someone is oppressing you in a court of law and drags you into court and sues you for money and takes your inner garment, be ready to part with your outer cloak too. Don't insist. The Bible says I can keep this. Be ready to endure even more injustice and just trust the words of Exodus 22, verse 27. God is going to see me in my hurting state, and God's going to have compassion. The King of the universe is on the side of the offended party. He will come to your aid. Don't stamp your foot, insist on your rights. Don't try and go to war and sue your way to getting your stuff back, says Jesus. Overcome evil with good and trust that God has your back. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't cling on to stuff that can be destroyed by moths and rust. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All these verses are connected together. And I just want to say this is so, so foreign for where we live today. I mean, we live in America, the land of rights, and we will fight for them. We fought a revolution over the rights to keep our money. The Revolutionary War, no taxation without representation. We'll kill people over it. But Jesus would not have his people engaged in the endless game of lawsuits, burdening down our legal system. Each person insisting on getting what they feel they are owed. Instead, Jesus says, open your hands, be willing to let go if you have to, and stop fighting. Trust God to right what is wrong. Now, I do not pretend to have the answer to how this exactly looks in every situation in our modern age. What I will say is that Jesus' words ought to give us serious pause before hauling someone off to court to get what we feel we are owed, especially if that person is a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus. The Apostle Paul tackles this head on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's not a fan of it. At the end of the day, Jesus here, he's going after how we view our most treasured possessions in this life. Can you let them be unjustly taken and still trust the King of the kingdom to vindicate you and to meet your needs? The Romans unjustly stripped Jesus of everything at the cross, gambling over his clothes as he died, and he didn't fight them, though he could have. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father and waited for resurrection. So, I want to just pause and say, Jesus is speaking these words to oppressed people. To people who are constantly having their rights violated, constantly being trampled on, constantly having things taken away from them. He's not speaking to the oppressors in this situation, but to people who are regularly getting dragged into court. All right? So he's not weighing in on all that we need to know about these things. Our legal system often errs on the side of the oppressed, actually. The people who have been hurt and have no other recourse for their livelihood but to go to court and not let somebody get away with something. So there are differences, and we as believers, all I'm saying is I don't have the answer to every situation. But Jesus would want us to chew on his words. And at the end of the day, to hold our stuff, even our most treasured possessions, with open hands. Be willing to let go of your coat and trust your Father that He sees you and He has compassion and He cares and He will right all wrongs in the end, either in this life or in the resurrection. Another illustration, go the extra mile. If anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Under Roman law, a Roman soldier could press a Jew to carry his load 1 mile. No matter what you had to do, you couldn't say, but I got to get to a funeral. Nope. You got to carry a load, carry a sword, carry his pack, 1 mile. This was an oppressive rule. That's not fair, guys. Right? You feel that? That's not fair. Can you imagine if our local police officers had the right to, like, you're walking down this, you know, commandeer your car? I mean, sometimes they can, but like, yeah, no, I need that. It's not fair. Jesus is saying, if a Roman soldier presses you to do that, and man, the Jews hated the Romans for stuff like this. Go 2 miles instead. Lay down your rights to say, nope, I'm done after a mile. That was your legal right. Lay that down, let go of it, and say, you know what? I'm marching to a different law. The law of King Jesus. The Roman Caesar says go 1 mile. I don't serve Caesar. I serve Jesus, and so I'm going too. Like, you see what Jesus is doing here? Like, why are you going to... What are you doing? You know, imagine the Roman soldier. Like, I've asked 30 people this year to carry my load, and you're the only one who's done it with a smile on your face, and you've gone, like, I thought you were done at the mile marker, and you keep going. Like, what's going on here? Oh, I'm not working. I'm not obeying you. I'm not obeying Caesar. I'm obeying Jesus. I'm free. I'm freed by Jesus to love you, which would have been shocking to Jesus' original audience. And it's just as shocking today. I want you to imagine you're in a work environment. Imagine your boss is making you deal with something that wasn't your responsibility, a mess that you didn't make. And instead of complaining, you rolled up your sleeves and you did more than he asked. Why? Because you could. Because Jesus freed you to do it. You're not working for him. You're working for the boss of all bosses, the king of all kings. A bigger boss who loves you and sees you and will reward you no matter what injustice you might face. Illustration 4. Jesus says, give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Here Jesus is saying that his people, those who are citizens of his kingdom, should be marked by a posture of generosity. They've got to be convinced deeply in their hearts that because we serve a generous God, we'll always have enough. We can give and trust that God will always meet our needs. He's got our back. Now, we could qualify this command of Jesus with 1,000 buts here, right? But Jesus, if I give my money to that homeless guy, I'm just giving him money for his drug addiction. But Jesus, if I let that person borrow my car, they're drunk. They're going to drive it into a tree. Like, he wants to borrow from me, but he can't even walk in a straight line. Like, but Jesus, if I give that person my paycheck, I'm not going to be able to pay my debts, my rent, which is due tomorrow. Applying Jesus' words here takes wisdom. Jesus' words assume the people asking you have real needs. It assumes they're not intending to use your resources for evil or for an addiction. Can I borrow $100? Why? Because I want to get all boozed up for the weekend. No, you can't borrow $100. Well, Jesus says give to the one who borrows. Like, there's 1,000 exceptions here that Jesus is not tackling. It also assumes, Jesus is assuming you have something to give. Your payments and your debt, your bills, those are debts and obligations you owe someone else. It's not your money. So to take money that's not yours but belongs to your bank, your mortgage, your lender, and give that to someone else would be, what would Jesus say about that, right? That's not necessarily the path of wisdom. Well, I never can pay my mortgage. I can never pay my rent. Why? Because people keep coming and borrowing stuff from me and I've never got enough. It's like, well, stop giving their money to them. Give them their money, and with your disposable income, what you have, maybe you eat rice and beans for a week and give them something that they need. Jesus' words need wisdom to apply, but it's a mighty call. He would have us be a generous people, to give freely, to hold our stuff, remember, with open hands. Hold things lightly. Give in a way that makes you have to trust God. I don't want to give at the beginning of the month. I'm going to wait till the end of the month and throw God a few bucks. That doesn't reinforce trust in the Lord. Trust God to meet our needs. So as we conclude, and I want to apologize, I've gone a little long-winded here, but Jesus, the main idea is that he calls us to hold the truth tightly and our earthly rights and possessions lightly. I just want you to just think as we end. Imagine a society built on the ethics of Jesus here. How radical would that be? I mean, can you imagine how radical the people of God would be if we were just absolutely devoted to an ethics like this? If we were a people of just radical truthfulness and radical generosity, a people who refused to repay evil for evil, who refused to retaliate, who instead of walking around with our fists clenched on what we owned and what our hearts feel that we ought to be given and how we ought to be treated, instead we follow our Savior on the way of the cross, because we know the way of the cross is what led to the resurrection power of God. We would be what Jesus called us earlier in the chapter. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus' words here aren't some sort of higher living for super duper abnormally godly Christians. This is the way of the King. This is Jesus' agenda for your life. This is Christianity. It's his blueprints for his church. And this type of living takes a miracle. The Holy Spirit of Jesus alone can create this type of trust and confidence in our God to live this way. May he open the eyes and hearts of our church going into this year, that we would embrace so fully what Jesus did for us on the cross, that we would be stirred to live and to love like him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hold the truth tightly, because you are the way and the truth, and that you would help us to hold the things of earth that you have given us as just that, gifts, to be used for your honor, and that we would march to the beat of a different drum than this world, to the drum of King Jesus, who frees us from having to fight for our rights, and who promises us he's got our back no matter what, and will raise us no matter what injustice we faced. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.